Well, what is up, movie lovers? Welcome back to the Movie Night Apologetics podcast. Man, I'm so excited for this episode because I'm going to be talking about one of my favorite, as you put it, coming of age movies. This one and like The Sandlot are some of my most favorite coming of age movies. And this one is that we're going to be talking about today is Stand By Me. And what I really want to go over, the big theme of this whole movie is just friendship. And I want to examine the friendship relationships in this movie. And I want to look at the friendships in the Bible, because what I want to show you is just how awesome and amazing God is for giving us like Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall of mankind, because it's going to blow your mind to see just what he shows us like in his word. And I'm so excited to talk to you about that today. Because you know what? Friendship is so good, because friendship halves our sorrows and it doubles our joy. And so it's a very essential thing in the Bible. With that, let's start the show. Whether it's comedy, action adventure, drama, horror, and everything else in between, all movies at least have one thing in common. They all share a message with you. This is Movie Night Apologetics, where I, movie apologist Clark, review and examine movies and their messages from a Christian perspective. Let's start and let's really, let's get into the movie description of Stand By Me. So if it's been a while since you've seen Stand By Me, it's about these four boys, young men, and we have, you know, we got Chris. He's the leader. He is the right-hand man. And then we got Gordy, who likes to write. And then we got Vern, the military crazy kid that plays on Goonies. And then we got Teddy, which is the overweight kid. And honestly, the kid wasn't really overweight. I'm going to be honest with you. Like, that was, you know, in the 80s. You know, now it's like, yeah, no, that kid was skinny. Like, sure, he may have been a little bit more chubbier than the other kids, but definitely not overweight in our standards today. So I thought that was funny. But, you know, the movie description of this whole thing is you got this, these four kids, and the one kid, Teddy, he finds out that there is a dead body by the train tracks. I don't even know how they, you know, I can't even remember how the people found out that there's a dead body by the train tracks, but anyways, whatever. And he finds out, he goes back, he tells his friends, and they're like, all right, we want to be in the newspaper, we want to get discovered, we want to be famous in this town, and let's go find the body and become heroes. And so they set out and they embark on this journey. And what I love about it is all along the way, we see these kids go through some really hardships. I mean, there was some fun and stuff in it, but you get a really sense and see what they were really struggling with along the way. And that's what really makes the movie great, because it's not about finding the dead kid on the train tracks. It's really what these kids are emotionally going through at their homes. And that's one of the things I was saying at the start of the episode is, like, you know, friendships, they, you know, have our sorrows and double our joys. And you can kind of see that throughout this movie, especially with like Chris and Gordy and their relationship with one another. It is really just amazing, because, you know, all along the way we learn, hey, Chris, yeah, he is the leader of the group, but we learn that he gets painted as like a bad kid in the town because of the family he grew up in. And so he steals milk money. People are like, oh, the milk money's gone, so it must be Chris. And yeah, he did take the milk money, but he gave it back. But the unfortunate part is, because he had that bad reputation, the lunch lady was like, you know what? He has a bad reputation. Everyone thinks he stole it, so I'm just going to keep the money that he gave back to me. and I'm going to go buy a new dress and let him take the fall for it rather than say, hey, no, he came back, he did this, and, you know, we should, you know, applaud him for, you know, being repentant of that. No, like, he got taken advantage of by an adult, someone who should know better. And so that was just kind of a really heartbreaking thing to see. And then we see Gordy. He loves to write, but the unfortunate part is we learn that his brother died. And with his brother dying, we hear that his parents are neglecting him because they are so sorrowful and they are grieving with the loss of their child. And the unfortunate part is his dad wanted him to be like his older brother. He wanted him to play sports instead of write. The father, I believe Gordy said that the father didn't touch him since he was 3 years old. There was like no love for Gordy during this time. They were just lamenting over their oldest son's death rather than paying attention to their youngest. And then we learn Teddy has an abusive relationship with his father. We learn that he was a Vietnam vet in the war, and then he came back, he had problems, PTSD problems, and he was very angry, probably an alcoholic, and he, you know, put Teddy, his ear to a stove and burnt it. And you know what the interesting thing is between both Gordy and Teddy, you know, you see Gordy, he's like, I don't even really care about my father, let alone see him as a hero. And then you have Teddy who, yeah, the father like really abused him, burnt his ear to a stove, like unimaginable things a father should do. And yet he sees his father as a hero. I don't really have like a commentary or anything on that, but I just found that kind of fascinating. It's like you're looking past, you know, I can imagine like if he was older, like he probably wouldn't see his father as a hero. But when you're young, you know, you see your father as a hero, you know, and that's what he was doing. He was seeing his father as a hero, even though he was an abusive person. And then last but not least, or well, kind of not least, Vern, he just didn't like to be called fat. So you have the other three have really big problems, and then you get Vern over here. He's labeled as a fat kid, and then he's like his one problem out of everything. It's like he doesn't like being called fat. So they're just, I wonder what the reasoning was in that situation. Like, you know what? We need to give at least one kid in this group like a half normal, like childhood to where he just kind of complains about being called fat. I don't know. I just thought, a kid getting his ear burnt off. Another one is being ignored by his parents. Another one, it just gets labeled the bad kid. And then here we got Vern. He doesn't like being called fat. And so but anyways, you know, as we go on, so we see these four, or, well, at least three, going through some really hard trials in their life. And there was a few things that struck me as I was watching this for, I would say, probably the 10th time. I probably watched it, I probably at least watch it once a year or once every 2 years for the last, you know, 15, 20 years now. And it's one of my, you know, not one of my favorite movies, but it's in the, probably the top 20 movies, I would say. And one of the things that I saw at the end was, so you get towards the end, the kids find the body, and then you got the bullies, they pull up and they're like, you know, they find the body with them. And the big bully kid's like, yo, we're going to be the heroes of this town, and we're gonna, you know, take the body back or whatever. I don't know what they were expecting to do with the body at that point, to be honest with you. Were they expecting just to plop it in the car and just drive it into town and say, hey, sheriff, look what we found? I don't know. I don't know the whole dynamics of how that would have worked, but whatever. Anyways, you have Chris, the leader of the four kids group. He's like standing up to him. He's like, I'm not backing it out. And then you got the bully. He like pulls out this like little knife. And, you know, I wish I had a video clip because I would totally put the Crocodile Dundee movie clip in. And I was like, oh, you call that a knife? That's not a knife. Now that's a knife. You know, like, it's like a little rinky-dink thing. Well, anyways, what I noticed was when he pulled out the knife, you have Teddy and Vern, they're like behind him. They're like, all right, we need to skedaddle out of here. There's a knife. Like, these guys mean business. Like, we out. And then a few minutes later, a big gunshot goes off. And then you see Gordy. He's like pointing the gun at the bully. And he's like, And, you know, as soon as the gun goes off, you got you know, the bully's friends, they go back. And so what I notice is that the only really true friend in this whole entire thing, you got the bully's friends, you got the, you know, the other four friends, they're all buddy buddies. The only true friend out of this entire thing that stands by someone when they are in, in a heap of trouble is Gordy with the gun. Now, honestly, if I had the gun, I mean, like, no knife's gonna win. You know, the whole thing is like, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Well, the bully didn't know that, of course, but he was the only one that stood by Chris's side. And that's what that's what true friendships are, is that they stand by people's side even though there is hardship. You know, if it costs you something to be a friend to somebody, that's when it's true friendship. So, like I said, the big theme of this movie is all about friendship. And definitely at the end there with Gordy sticking up for Chris, pointing the gun at the bully, whatnot, and making sure his buddy Chris is fine. And we see this, and this is just like the goodness of God, like in scripture. It's like we just see friendship all over the Bible. Like, you take David and Jonathan, you take Paul and Timothy in the New Testament, and then we see even Jesus. He's the Son of God. And he's fulfilling his mission not alone. He's not like coming down here like a 007 James Bond. He's like, you know what? I'm going to live this sinless life and I'm going to die on this cross. And yeah, like, yeah, he did that, but he also had friends with him. And you know, the sad part is that, like, when he was on the cross, like, all of his friends, disciples left him. But I really want to show you the goodness of God in that, because Jesus, like, we may not be good friends to Jesus at times. If we're just being honest with ourselves, we're not the best friends to Jesus as we should be, right? You know, we fall short. We sin, we rebel, we neglect him at times. But one thing I love about Jesus is that he is always there for us. And so, you know, I want to talk about friendship, and I want to talk about the ultimate friend, Jesus of Nazareth. And we're going to talk about that right after the commercial break. You guys want to know a secret? Just because I have a podcast out on the podcasting platforms doesn't mean people will find the show right away. I know it's crazy, but it's true. So in order for this podcast to reach people when they search for a new movie podcast to listen to, I need your help. I would love a 5-star rating and review from you. This will help greatly reach people because my goal for the show is to help people, whether they are Christians or people from other religions or beliefs, understand the Christian worldview through the movies and their messages. So if you haven't already, please pause this right now and rate this 5 stars and leave a review. I would appreciate that so much, and that would just mean the world to me. Hope you guys are enjoying this episode, and now let's get back to the show. If I were to ask you, what is the first problem, the number one first problem that we see in Scripture? I think if we're honest, most people will say, this is an answer that I know because it's found in Genesis 3, and it's when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and they disobeyed God. That is the first problem. And I just have to say to you, that's wrong. That is just wrong. Okay, so it's wrong, and I don't mean to be condescending in that, but I'm just it really is a mind blowing thing to think about when you're reading Scripture, because we can often say, "Oh, yeah, that was the first problem." Actually, the first problem that we see is found in Genesis 2, where God says, "It is not good for man to be alone." So he makes creation, he makes the stars, the sky, the water, makes it all in 6 days. If you're, I don't want to get into that. But he makes the whole creation, and at the end, the last creation he makes is mankind, and then he rests. So then we get into Genesis 2, we get to see more of like, here's Adam, he gives Adam a task to go name all the animals, be steward of the earth, and then, you know, I don't know how long it took for God to say this, but he said, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. I read a book on Made for Friendship by Drew Hunter, and this is what Drew Hunter said, and this is like where I was just like mind blown by this, but Drew Hunter says this about Genesis 2, that this, you know, this problem that we see takes place before sin enters the world. That's significant. Satan had not yet slithered in. The forbidden fruit had not no fingerprints, and Adam's conscience remains clear. The first problem in human history, the first problem on the pages of Scripture, the first problem in any human life was not sin. It was solitude. And think about this, okay? Just think about God creating everything. I mean, he made the fish, he made the stars, he made the sky, he made, you know, all the animals. And then he made man. And then we get to 2, where it's a little, like, I would say this, like, Genesis 1 is, like, big picture of what God created, right? And then you get to Genesis 2, and here's the microscope. This is how, like, you know, it played a role, or like this is like the micro version of Genesis 1 towards the end when God created man. So you get the whole big picture, and then he narrows it down. It's like, okay, mankind came from Adam and so forth. So what I was thinking about when I was thinking of this through is that God could have created Adam and Eve at the same time, give them both a command not to eat of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. But he didn't. Why? And I think really the big reason why is he really, when we open the word, when we open those first part of the pages, he is making a bold statement and clearly ringing a bell for us, saying, it is not good for man to be alone. Like, look at it. This is a problem. Like, it's not good for man to be alone. You know, I know this is a little bit more of a problem in our day and age than it was, say, 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago or whatever, because, you know, we can, you know, in the 21st century, we can have Uber drive our groceries to our front door. We can work at our, in our homes. We can work over the internet. We can go to church on the internet. We could do basically everything within the confines of a house and just, you know, type what you want on the internet to get whatever you want on the internet. You want, you know, your food delivered? Good. You want your other clothes delivered? Okay, you can have clothes delivered. I mean, you can just get, I mean, you can even buy a car on the internet and they can just drive it to you, and then you just, you don't have to go anywhere is what I'm saying. You don't have to be with people is what I'm saying. And whereas, you know, even 100-something years ago, you had to be with people. You had, I mean, there was communities involved, and you had to work with people in order to survive and live. Now's not the case. Now I'm almost wondering, and, you know, maybe it's not just for the 21st century. It's all for, you know, every other century that's lived. But really, I mean, this is just God saying, like, this isn't good. It is not good for people to be alone and without friendship with one another. It is simply not the case. And one of the things that I've been thinking about and pondering over is this idea of Romans 1. And so in Romans 1, you know, Paul, he's talking to the church in Rome. He's telling them about the gospel. I mean, he's going through this whole thing in Romans. And in the start of Romans 1, he's like, you know why people generally don't want to come to God is because they suppress the truth in their own righteousness. Meaning, they don't like God. They hate him. They don't want him. And instead of going to him and thanking him for all the good in their life, they go to other things and worship other things. Like, they worship the created rather than the creator. And why is that? Why do people want to worship the created versus the creator? Why do people, you know, because you hear sometimes like, well, I don't go to church. I don't want to be a part of, like, with other people. You know what church I go to? I go to nature. That's my church. That's where I go. And I'm just like, yeah, but nature isn't going to tell you how to live. It's not going to cause you to change your mind. It's kind of like with, you know, the saying where, you know, man's best friend is a dog. Well, I mean, don't get me wrong. I love dogs. You know, we got our little dog, Louie. He's a dachshund, adorable as can be. My wife and I were thinking about getting a Newfoundland dog in about 3 years when my son turns 10. They're the, you know, huge, big dogs. I mean, like 150, 200 pounds of dog. And so I'm a big proponent of dogs. I love dogs, but they're not your best friend. Nature is not your best friend. You know why? Because they don't tell you the truth about who you are. Like, for example, in like the Stand By Me, right? We know that's the movie we're generally talking about. And you have Chris and Gordy, and they're having a conversation, and Gordy's like, I don't want to write. Like, it's stupid. And Chris is like, no, that's, you know, that's probably your dad talking. You know, like, you know, Chris was able to encourage Gordy to keep pursuing what he was good at. You know, an animal creation, it's not going to do that. Its sole purpose is to point us to God, but it's not to correct us. It's not to encourage us, so to speak. I mean, it can encourage you. I mean, like a sunset's nice, but it's not going to do what friendships were made to do. I mean, like that's what we see when God says it's not good for man to be alone. You know, like creation's awesome, but it's nothing like having friendships with other image bearer of God. You know, like a person that's created in the Imago Dei image. I think I got that right. Hopefully I did. If I didn't, I'm sorry. I'm probably a heretic. Anyways, oh, please don't soundbite that. You get through this whole thing, and you know, I just see like it's just a big flag of God saying, stay in community, stay in friendship. It's not good for you just to be out on your own. You need guys like Gordy that are with you when trials come. You need guys like Chris who are going to encourage you when you feel down and discouraged about what you're supposed to do with the unique gifts that God's created you to do. So, and that was kind of like, you know, that was before, in Romans 1, we're just talking about like, even Paul, he's like going, he's like, man, you know, I hope that we can mutually encourage one another. You know, like this is Paul who wrote like half of the letters of the New Testament. Like he mutually encouraged, like the people in Rome were going to encourage Paul. So, yeah, encouragement like is just for everyone. It's for us to be ingrained with. So anyways, and that's what I love. And as we're going to kind of wrap up here, that's what I love about Jesus, is that he is such a kind and sweet friend to us. He is just the ultimate friend because, you know, it's hard sometimes because, you know, when I say friend, people would think, oh, you think Jesus as a friend. I'm like, yeah, I do. But he's not a kind of friend like a fraternity frat boy kind of friend, right? He's not going to be like, yeah, high five, you got drunk tonight and slept with that girl. No. He is going to be a awesome and amazing friend, but awesome and amazing friends, they not only stick with you through hard times, they not only encourage you, but they also tell you the truth of what you need to hear. You know, if you're, you know, a believer in Jesus, and you know, maybe you're new at your faith, and you are trying to figure all this out because all of it's new, and you're getting drunk, well, he's going to convict you, be like, that's not my purpose for you. My purpose is for you to follow me and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, you got lust, like I have lust. Okay, like just because I'm on a podcast talking about the Bible, talking about the goodness of God, doesn't mean that I am just this perfect, sinless person. I have lust that Jesus is convicting me of. He's like, no, like and that could be sexual lust, that could be money, that could be greed, whatever. He's like, no. Like, you know, I'm the good shepherd. Like, you lack nothing if you have me. Like in Psalm 23, like, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Why are you going after and having lustful thoughts? Why are you so tied with your money? Like, he's going to challenge me to draw me back to himself. You know, he's going to challenge us on the drunkenness, the lust, the lying, the sleeping around, the unforgiveness in our hearts. He's going to do all that. You know, he's so, and we don't really think of God like being good in that way. We think of him like, oh, he's just being restrictive by, you know, telling us not to do those things. But I, you know, I've been listening to Brant Hansen, and it's a podcast I listen to on a regular basis. And he was talking about what, okay, so there's two towns. You can pick whichever one you want. So I'll just give you the two towns and what they stand for. One stands for the Ten Commandments, okay? Like, imagine a town, and again, this is just a metaphor. This isn't reality in life, obviously, because sinful, fallen human beings, but just go with me on it. There's two towns. One of them keeps the Ten Commandments. So no lying, no adultery, no murder. Everyone loves God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's no idolatry. There's no covetousness. There's kids that honor their parents. So you got that town. And then you got the other town that there's lying, stealing, murder, adultery. I don't know. Which one do you want to choose? Like, seriously. I mean, God's good to us that he actually gives us rules. He actually gives us the Ten Commandments to follow. And now, that's not saying, and I'm not saying that you follow these to get saved or become right with God. Like, obviously, the Ten Commandments are also there to show us that we can't earn our salvation, and that they're actually there to point us, to show us that we need a Savior, Jesus, and to cling on to the death, burial, and resurrection that he did. But all this to say is, like, wow, how good is Jesus for actually being a friend, telling us what to do to have us thrive in life. And I just find that amazing. And so, and, you know, as we close here, we look at Gordy, and again, I love this movie because of the narration, and the ending was kind of sad in a way, because, you know, I'm kind of getting to that point where you get older and it's harder to make friendships. It just comes with the nature. Like, you go to work, you got your work friends, but they're not really friends. Like, you're not going to confide in them over problems in your life. And then you got, you know, your wife and your kids, and then when you go home, and then you go to bed, and then you wake up and you do it another 5 days a week, and then you got one day where you're family, and then one day where you're at the church with the body of Christ. And so it's a lot harder to make friends, and that's, you know, one of the things I can resonate, and I assume a lot of other people can resonate, is that, you just don't have friends like the ones that you do when you're 12. And he's like, you know, does anyone have that? And I can just honestly say that if you are in a community of believers, and I fully try to tell people on the show, like, please be in a community of other Christian believers to go with you through life. Because, like, this podcast, I can't be that for you. I can give you wisdom, but I can't be what someone can do for you face to face, right? So I really encourage you to be with the body of Christ, to make friendships there, not just to go to a church service and then you run out the door right afterwards. Like, stay there. Like, okay, maybe you got some anxiety. Okay, stay there 5 minutes, say hello to somebody, and then next week, do a little more. Like, keep progressing, keep pushing forward. And then, you know, ask someone, like, hey, you want to meet up like once a week and just talk about life, what we're going through, like, you know, if you're comfortable enough. like, it's really amazing. Like, I have my friend Joel, we do that. I have my pastor, we meet once a week and we talk through things. And it is just life-giving. I can't recommend that enough. Like, it's so essential. Like, God knows what he's doing when he says, like, hey, I want you guys to be together on this great commission for the kingdom of God. Like, he knows what he's doing. Let's listen to him. He's in it for us. He's the friend that's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He is for us. So let's listen to him. He's just so amazing. And then also, what is your picture of God right now? Is your picture of God like, you know, I get that he is a just God. He is a wrathful God. Like, you know, like, he does hate sin. But there has been that picture in people's minds. Like, he's just this angry God in the clouds. But we have to remember that the Bible says, like, if Jesus says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So what we see Jesus in Scripture, we see as the Father in heaven, right? Well, I brought up a little bit ago that Jesus is the ultimate friend of people. And I did a sermon last year on Peter about him denying Jesus. I mean, you think about Jesus or Peter denying Jesus three times. And you could imagine, maybe someone would think, oh, you know what? You know, Jesus probably just like laid it into that guy. Like, gosh. No, he actually didn't. Not at first. He actually went to Peter and all the other disciples had abandoned him. See, this is why he's the ultimate friend. Because even though they abandoned him towards the end, right before he died, he didn't abandon them. And he came back. And you know what he did first for them in John? He actually made them breakfast. He cooked them fish and fed it to them. You want to talk about amazing? Because I'd be pissed if I spent 3 years with someone and then at the moment of my life, they just left, like the hardest moment of my life, they just left me. Do you know how hard it'd be for me to cook breakfast for them? I just can't just fathom how good God is for making them breakfast and making Peter breakfast. And even like Thomas, who doubted him, who had to like really like stick his fingers in Jesus' hands to see if his wounds were real. And Jesus didn't go, well, Thomas, what the heck, man? I'm standing right here. Like, no, he's like, here you go. You want evidence? Here you go. Jesus is awesome. And he's amazing. And he is the best friend that you can ever ask for. So if you're looking at, oh, is he that big, mean God in the sky? Like, yeah, he's a just God. He hates sin. Hated it so much that he died for our sin to rescue us from our sin. And he says in, I think Hebrews, that we can boldly go to him through to the throne of grace. And so my just plea for you is maybe to see Jesus as just this amazing friend. Because and this is what my pastor said at the end of Easter Sunday service. He said, you know what? Jesus, he had scars of suffering, eyes that have wept, ears that have heard hate, a mouth that's hungered, and a heart that's bled. There's no one more sympathetic of a friend and listener than Jesus of Nazareth. He knows you completely. There is not one sin. There is not one thing about you that he does not know. And yet, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Cast your cares onto him because he cares for you. And so I just ask, like, go to Jesus as your friend, because he'll encourage you. He will love you. He will tell you the truth about who you are and walk with you and call you to walk with him in obedience and surrender of your life. And it will be the most life-giving thing you can ever dream of, is by becoming a friend of Jesus, because he is the friend of sinners. And so go to him boldly before the throne of grace today. So thank you guys for listening. It's just an honor and a pleasure to do this. And I've been talking for like 40 something minutes here now. So anyways, we will be back next week, hopefully, possibly, God willing. And like my friend Blaine always says, don't party too hard without me. Catch you guys later. Whether it's at home or at the movie theaters, Movie Night Apologetics exists to help you, the listener, know the Christian worldview through the movie's messages. I am movie apologist Clark, and this is Movie Night Apologetics Podcast.